Well, dear congregation, you have heard about Job. And not just about Job, but about the patience of Job. But you know what the word patience there is? It's the same as suffering, persevering, enduring. How Job was given by the Lord the grace to persevere. I'm sure you have that sometimes that you are almost ready to give up whatever you're doing. But Job persevered. And then we also read in the same verse that you heard of the patience of Job, behold, we count them happy with endure. We count those happy that go through such patience, endurance. Now my question is, children, do you think Job was a happy man? What do you think? No, not likely. And yet, he is counted as a happy man, considered happy, because, not because of his suffering, but because of his endurance, to persevere, and for the hope that was set before him. He could see through all these difficulties, and he could see his Savior, who had yet to be born. With God's help, we want to look at that. These two verses in Job 19, verse 25 and 26, where we hear the word of God and Job's confession. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So our theme is Job's resurrection hope. The first place we want to see his agonies, his terrible suffering. Second, his assurance, what he believed to be sure and true in spite of all his suffering and pain. And then third, his anticipation. So Job's resurrection hope. His agonies, try to remember, his agonies, his assurance, and his anticipation or expectation. So first then his agonies. How he suffered. I cannot even begin to enter into what Job went through. How he lost everything except what? His wife. And his life. He kept both. But in a sense, he kind of lost his wife too, where she almost did not support him anymore. She stayed with him. Thanks be to God. But he lost everything. All his possessions. In one day. I don't even know what it is to lose one child. Some of you know. But losing 10, all 10 children in one day, that's what we call agonies. His agonies. He lost everything. He suffered. And then his friends came. Well, his friends were actually the nicest in the first 7 days when they didn't say anything. That was actually the best comfort he had. But then they began to accuse him and say all kinds of things. And then Job says in the beginning of this chapter, how long will you torment me? All these times you reproached me, insulted me. You treated me as a stranger instead of a friend. Maybe you've heard that saying, if your friends treat you like that, who needs enemies? This is a... He was more and more isolated, alone in his suffering. Now I know that Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar, those were the friends that came to comfort Job. They weren't Satan's servants, not his intentional servants. But in several ways they did Satan's bidding. They added to the agony, added to Satan's accusation before God. Take all his goods away. Let him suffer. He'll curse you, he said to God. So these friends added to the suffering of Job instead of comforting him. It's like Jesus, isn't it? You remember, children, what once happened when Jesus was talking about his suffering? That Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to die for you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Remember that? Get thee behind me, Satan. So Satan, as he did with Job, so he did with Jesus. He tempted him terribly. Remember these days in the wilderness? And then we don't read much about him anymore. But he is kind of working underground against Jesus, against Job. We often think about the sufferings of Job as the sufferings of man, of our sufferings. Well, we should think about the Lord Jesus here. He is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus. He's forsaken by all. And it was intensified. That was intensifying his agonies. His friends left him. We already heard that. Well, they were still sitting there, but they were accusing him all the time. And then his family, we read verse 13 and 14. He's put my brethren far from me, my acquaintance, my family, estranged from me, my kinsfolk, my familiar friends. They've all forgotten me. They've left me alone. So he's forsaken by his friends, by his family, even his wife. We read in verse 17 that his breath has become repulsive to her. He was full with sores and pain, and he was stretching, and he was itching, and he was suffering pain, and his breath did stink. He was corrupting from the inside and the outside. Remember, we know that his wife, in chapter 2 we read, she is questioning him. She says, do you still retain your integrity? Do you still hold fast to your innocence, Job? Curse God and die. Forsaken by his friends, by his family, by his servants. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't the same happen to Jesus? They all fled. They all forsook him. Even Peter. He denied him 3 times. He said, I'm going to die for you. And he ran. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. Even the children. I don't know if you noticed it as we read that. The young children despise me. They speak against me. And remember, Job was a very wealthy man. He was almost like a king in his area. Normally he would call somebody, they would write with them, yes, Job, what do you want me to do? Now they just let him talk. All my inward friends abhorred me, they whom I've loved that turned against me. But what a picture of the sufferings of Christ. So how he suffered. So think about Job. But think about the Lord Jesus. How they suffered. How Job suffered. But also how he felt. How he tries to express that. You know, Job is trying to express what he feels. But we should remember something. Job thought he was forsaken. Can you identify? He felt he was forsaken. But was he? He was not. But Jesus, we know what happened. He was forsaken. So that we would never be forsaken. Even though we feel sometimes like giving up. Job's struggling to express how he felt. He uses actually 7 different illustrations. Did you notice that? If you have your Bible open, look with me from verses 6 through 12, where he uses various illustrations to try to express his agonies. Verse 6. A trapped animal. Know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. He felt like a trapped animal. Verse 7. You read there, he feels like a criminal in court. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, and there's no judgment. The word judgment can also be translated, there's no justice. Why am I suffering like that? I know, children, have you never asked or said, older ones, why me? You feel like treated unfairly. Well, maybe sometimes you were treated unfairly, but as my dad used to say, if I was receiving discipline from a teacher, I remember that I complained about that at home, and then my dad would say, okay, maybe you didn't deserve it this time, but maybe this was for the time that you didn't get disciplined and deserved it. So I learned quite soon to stop complaining about that. Then the third man, he has fenced up my way, a trapped animal. Or actually, verse 8, he fenced up my way, darkness is my path. Verse 8, a fenced in traveler. Hedged in. Stuck. I'm sure you've been in times and places where you feel like stuck, you don't know how to go on or how to get out. And then the fourth one. A dethroned king. Verse 9. He has stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. Even though Job was not a literal king, he had probably as much wealth and power as a king. He had many servants. He was dethroned. A dethroned king. But a picture of the dethroned king. The King of Kings. The Lord of Glory. He took the cross, somebody said, as his throne, and thorns as his crown. Picture that. So don't, again, I want to again and again remind you, don't just think about Job here, but about the Lord Jesus. The fifth picture, verse 10, destroyed on every side, removed tree. An uprooted tree. Not just cut off, but removed. My hope had been removed like a tree. And I want you to remember already, this is about Job's resurrection hope. So what hope was then removed? Well, it's hope that he would ever recover from this suffering. But he looked beyond that suffering. He looked beyond death. An uprooted tree. Sixth one, an enemy. He says, I'm an enemy. I'm hated. The wrath of God is kindled against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. Look at all these illustrations, and they only begin to describe how he felt. And then last, number 7. Verses 11 and 12 about a besieged city. His troops came together. Troops! He raised an army and camped round about my tabernacle. And the word tabernacle is like dwelling place or tent. It's like, oh Lord, why a whole army to defeat my tent? I was thinking about, it's like a nuclear war to destroy just a tent. And not just one of those, but all of it combined. But again, I want to keep reminding us, this is a picture of the suffering of Christ. In Psalm 49, verse 9, David prophesies about the Lord Jesus. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend. Jesus speaking, quoting that verse in John 16 about Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He betrayed me. For a bit of money. Psalm 55, verse 12 and 13. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. But it was my own, was thou a man, my equal, my acquaintance. And then he speaks about it escaping with the skin of his teeth. I'm not quite sure what that means. One commentator, Matthew Poole, said maybe it was the only thing that was not affected by Job's terrible illness was his gums. Only place not affected by the boils, Matthew Poole says, so he would curse God as Satan plotted. So the joke could not do anything but speak. I almost, you know, in my imagination, I see Satan and the demons and all eagerly watching. When will he curse God? So his mouth was maybe the only healthy spot he had. Escaped by the skin of his teeth. Barely escaped. So that we looked at his agonies, how he suffered, how he felt, but also how he cried. He cried. Listen to 21 and 22. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? Why do you try to stand in the place of God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Is it not enough that I suffer the way I do? Pity on me, please. Well, let's again turn to the Lord Jesus. How he cried. Gethsemane. Where he prayed and agonized. Sweat drops like as of blood. And he said to his disciples, why can't you watch and pray with me just for 1 hour? Alone. Golgotha. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken. Luther said, I don't understand. God forsaken of God, who can fathom it? It was a mystery for Job, but it was not a mystery for Jesus. He knew. He knew why he came. He came for this. But though he knew always as being God, as a man, it overwhelmed him. The first time as a man, as the God-man Christ Jesus, feeling those sufferings, experiencing true forsakenness. And then the amazing words, isn't it? When he says something, you know, you wonder, if you read verse 23 and 24, if he had known what happened behind the scenes, if he had only known that we would be talking about it today. Listen what he said. Oh, that my words were now written. Well, they are now. And he longed for that. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, they are. We got the book of Job. It's likely, even though it's in the middle of the Bible, it's likely the oldest book, maybe even older than the writings of Genesis and on. They don't know exactly when he lived, but they think sometime during the life of Abraham. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. But they were! the people of God, he was engraven in the palms of God's hand in the rock of ages. Amazing, isn't it? What a picture of the Lord Jesus, the rock, suffering and dying innocently. So Job, instead of cursing God, he made a confession of faith. That brings us to a second point. His assurance. An amazing confession. Verse 25. And I want you to remember, he was sitting on that ash heap. We would say a garbage pile. He was had sores all over his body that not only hurt, but they itched. So he was scraping himself. You know when you scratch and itch, that adds to the pain. Didn't relieve him. And yet while he sat there dying, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. What a confession. That he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. It's incredible. It's an amazing confession. So instead of cursing God, he confessed his faith. I think it's one of the most beautiful confessions of faith in the entire Bible. I believe. Even though death stares him in the face, he declares that he will live and that his Redeemer lives. Now you know that when the sun shines and things go well in your life, it's quite easy to say, I believe. But when it gets dark and things get difficult and all the feelings and all your circumstances seem to go the wrong way, at least that's how we feel it, that's how Job felt it. But then to believe is quite something else, isn't it? That everything seems to go wrong. That's what the Bible makes it so clear, that the darker our circumstances, the more we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're so prone to go by what we see, by what we feel. I am. It impacts me when the sun shines. It impacted me when we had this 2 days, 3 days ago, a whole day of clouds and rain. And then you see the next day the sun, it just cheers you up. But we live so much by feelings, by circumstances. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10. Listen. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Listen. That walks in darkness and hath no light. It's one thing to walk in darkness and have a flashlight. But it's another thing to walk in darkness and have no light. That's what he says. Let him or her trust in the name of the Lord. Can you identify with that? Walking through times of darkness and you have no light. That means you don't know which way to turn. Job knew the grave was not the end. He believed, just like David did, as you read in Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Now David was speaking there about himself, but also prophesying about the Lord Jesus. So he made not only an amazing confession. I mean, what an example. Amazing to make a confession at good times, but make such a confession at such times. It was also, second, a personal confession. Did you notice that? I know that my Redeemer lives. Luther says, Martin Luther, true religion is in the personal pronouns. It's not about they or them, it's about myself, about me. Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. He believes, he entrusts. It's true faith. Believing the things you cannot see. You remember what in John 20, when Thomas saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God," and what Jesus said, you remember? "Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe." That's what Job did. I do not take anything away from Thomas's faith. It was true. But I add weight to the faith of Job. So we know that Job had such a personal, powerful, amazing confession. But he also had a glorious confession. Why? How? Because he believed in the glorious Redeemer. "I know my Redeemer lives." There's nothing in Job. Job was not any more gifted that he would believe like that. It was grace. The same grace that we may also receive. So it's not how strong your faith is and how much you can believe. How amazing, powerful God is. And this Redeemer is, the word in the Hebrew is goel, or a near kinsman, to buy him free. That's to pay the redemption price. In those days, slaves could be bought and set free. I could decide to buy a slave in those days, and I could have him work for me, but I could also say, "I'll buy you, and you know what? I'm letting you go. You're free." That's what a Redeemer is. Paying the redemption price. Job already earlier spoke of that Redeemer. He used just a different word. He says in 9 verse 33, he spoke about his need for such a daysman or mediator. He needed one to plead with God on his behalf. "Oh, I need one." And now in our text here, he believes he has one. And in chapter 16, he also speaks about that. He says, behold my witness, or advocate, or defender is in heaven. So, for some reason, somehow he had an idea. He knew that he needed a mediator. One to deal with him, with God, to be in between. And then he made not only an amazing confession, personal confession, glorious confession, but also a profound confession. Verse 25, the second part, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Till I studied this, I didn't realize what all there is saying. I just thought that he had this idea that at some time this mediator would walk upon the first face of the earth. That he shall stand, that mediator, that redeemer, shall stand at the last day, the latter day, upon the earth. But there's more than that. We don't know really to the extent that he realized all that or knew it all. But he had a faith that encompassed it, that this Redeemer would come and walk upon the earth. And the word live or stand can also mean arise. That this suffering Redeemer would not only walk, but suffer, die, and arise. That he shall arise. The latter days. The time to come. And then the word upon the earth can also mean above the earth. That he shall come again to judge. To come, to live, to die, to arise, to judge the living and the dead. So I don't know to what extent Job understood this all. But now for us, to look back from the New Testament perspective, we realize how great his faith was. Don't forget
There was no Bible in that. Job did not have a Bible. The first five Bible books likely weren't written at that time. And yet, Job knows that he will not only see that Redeemer, but be there himself, even in his body. While his body is dying on that ash heap. That brings us to the third point. Job's resurrection hope. His agonies, his assurance, and then not only his assurance that he would know, but his anticipation. His longing and looking forward to that time. Because we read that he not only knows that my Redeemer lives, but he says in verse 26, and that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He will be there. It's going to be a personal reality. He knows he's going to die. He's given up hope that he will physically survive. But he has not given up hope for eternal life. It will be a reality. A personal reality. Is that for you too? Is it a personal reality for you too? This kind of anticipation? Not only Job will see that, but you and I will. Every one of us. Every single one of us will see that day. With our very own eyes. No matter how long we've been in the grave, if God tarries. We may die before that. But even if we do not die before that, we will see him. We read in Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him. You have two eyes. You'll see him. With the very same eyes. Job believed it. Even though his body, if I may put it bluntly, was rotting away. Not only the skin, but even my very body, he says. I will see him. So every one of us will see him. But that does not mean that everyone will be saved. Only if we come to him before the day comes. Today is the day of salvation. Every eye shall see him. But not everyone will be saved. Only those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. We read in Romans 14 verse 11. For it is written, and Paul is quoting there Isaiah 45. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. So not only our eyes will see it, but we all will bow the knee. Every one of us. Either out of desire and longing and expectation and joy, willingly, or if you never were born again, we'll be forced to bow. But every knee shall bow. Every eye shall see. That's going to be something. Job, without having a Bible, confessed this reality. It was a personal reality to him. But thankfully, it was also a saving reality for him. Is it for you? The personal reality, yes. Saving? I don't know. God knows. And I trust and I hope you know too. Where you stand before God. But Job now sees, as it were, with the eye of faith. He doesn't see it with the eye. He says, whom I shall see for myself. Job, and as it were, sees this reality, believing. You know that sometimes you can, when you, somebody explains something to you and you say, oh, now I see. Now I get it. You can sometimes close your eyes and see things that you remember. He sees with the eye of faith, we sometimes say. Now, but then actual sight. That still has to come for Job. His body is still in the grave. But Job himself, spiritually, has seen the Lord Jesus already. We don't know what that will look like in the time in between. But the question is, will it be for you and for me? Is this a saving reality for you? Maybe you say, well, at times, I hope, I trust. Maybe you have stronger faith. Yes, I believe it with my whole heart. But maybe not always. Maybe there's times when that faith is assaulted and you begin to doubt and you fear. I want to encourage you by what Job said in another place. Two places. Job didn't always have this strong faith either. Because he says in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. I don't see him. I don't feel him. I know he's here. You, I trust all, know that the Lord is here. He's speaking. You don't see him. You maybe don't feel him. But do you believe him? And another place in chapter 23, he says, oh, in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. So, Job knew that he was a real believer. But he also knew that he was a real sinner. And you know too, right? In the beginning, he had a lot of questions. But then the Lord spoke. And we don't have the time to go into that, but he spoke, and at the end, when God was done speaking, you know what his confession was. He says in chapter 42, verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I've questioned thee. I don't deserve anything better. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. So he's not only physically sitting in the ash heap, but spiritually too. Do you see how self-abhorrence perfectly matches with saving faith? Joy in the Lord, but self-abhorrence. The more you see about Jesus, the more you see about your sinfulness, the more you see about your sinfulness, the more you turn to the Lord. Job learned it. He was a believer before. It was not his conversion in chapter 42. But it was a deepening of his experience about his life with God. For heaven, as he looks down, you can be sure he thanked God every moment and thanks God every moment. And he would consider himself, now remember, a happy person. Was Job happy? No. Is Job happy? Yes. We'll hear more this afternoon about the word happy, because it's also sometimes translated as blessed. There's a bliss and happiness that's indescribable. So this is a personal reality, saving reality, and examine yourself. Third, also a physical reality. Growing up, I always was focused, I believe maybe too much, a little about my soul only. As if the Lord Jesus came to suffer and die only to deliver my soul. I didn't understand. I began to learn that later he also comes to deliver our body. Jesus, that's why he became man. A physical reality. Not only his soul, but also his body. Like the psalmist says, Psalm 16, my flesh shall rest in hope. Can you too? My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the realm of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Job says, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold another, not another Redeemer, and not another I. I, the very same person that now is on this ash heap, shall see him. And even be like him. It's incredible, isn't it? That's what John writes. That the believer, when we as believers die, we will actually not die, but we see the Lord Jesus as he is, and we will be like him. Doesn't it get more and more incredible the way this chapter, I think this is one of the most precious chapters in the Old Testament about an expression of a resurrection hope. People have said that in the Old Testament they didn't believe in resurrection. Well, read this. Psalm 16, as I mentioned, my flesh shall rest. And it says, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Of course, David is talking about himself, but he's also talking about the Lord Jesus. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose so that we may arise. Spiritually first, but then also physically. What an encouragement for those who have loved ones in the grave. It's not the end. It's not the end. He says, though worms will destroy my body. So it was not only a skin that was destroyed, because these sores and these boils, they were bursting open, and probably it was all kinds of critters in there. He says, my whole body will be consumed like that. But he knows he'll see heaven. He shall have it back. Not just for myself, but for others also. Not another body, not another Redeemer, and also for other people. This is a testimony for us to believe and to be encouraged and to remember there's more to all that meets the eye. Even death, even suffering. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I think Job certainly is the second in suffering. It's interesting how also here it says, though my reins be consumed within me, my kidneys or bowels be consumed. That can be read, and is perfect translation, that will also decay and be destroyed and corrupted. But it can also mean affections. Often you read in the scriptures about the bowels of mercy of God, the yearnings. Several commentators do think that in addition to the physical agonies, there was also a spiritual agony in the sense of longing, anticipation, not only expectation, but anticipation, not only knowing that it will come, but knowing and looking forward to it, a groaning, an intense longing. Romans 8:23 kind of expresses that, where Paul writes, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And then in verse 22 it says, the whole creation groans. Think about that next time when you hear about an earthquake or a terrible storm. It's this earth groaning, waiting for the redemption. Well, there will be not only a new heaven, but also a new earth without groaning. Maybe I take it too far if I say without earthquakes. But maybe not. Because when you have these earthquakes, you know that there's these big pieces of crust going against each other and causing everything to shake. Perhaps earthquakes and all that, results of the fall. Paul says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, that means to know, the redemption of our body. That every believer groans for that. And the closer you walk with the Lord Jesus, the more you will groan for that deliverance. Not only from the consequences of sin, y'all want that, but to be delivered from sin itself. Do you know something about that? At times you look forward to that. Say, Lord, that I be done with sin. Wretched man that I am, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Job's confession, Paul's confession. So we have a personal reality, saving reality. You have to reflect on that. Is it for you, for me, saving? Physical reality is for all of us, even going to be in heaven or in hell. If we consider Job's suffering to be the worst suffering apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is nothing compared to those who die unregenerate. Not only the amount of suffering, the agony is not describable, but forever. And today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's why my fourth sub-point is eternal reality has not yet come for us. For Job, the eternal reality has already been in part fulfilled. His soul is with the Lord Jesus. And what that looks like, I do not know. But he has seen Jesus. But his body still needs to be reunited with his soul. So an eternal reality for soul and body. Eternal reality. Psalm 16 verse 1. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that statement. The word forevermore doesn't say only that it's forever, but forevermore. Increasing. So my question, whether Job is a happy man, you know he is. Joy, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As I mentioned before, I don't know to what extent Job understood this all. But really the question should be, what do you, what do I understand of it? Especially, dear congregation, boys and girls, young people, all of us, especially since we have the whole Bible. Job had no Bible. We have the whole Bible. To whom much is given, and much is given to you, much will be required. Greater blessings, but also greater responsibility. Hope to hear more about that this afternoon, God willing. There's so much more of God's revelation than Job ever had. Yet he believed, and he even warned his friends. Did you notice that, the last two verses of this chapter? Then he goes on to say, but you should say, why persecute we him? In other words, you should talk to each other the other way. You should say, why do we persecute Job? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Be ye afraid, he says, of the sword. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Job says, I know there is a judgment. But you too have to face the judge. We all. And this is what Job was yearning for, of course, that final justice. ultimate justice, where all the wrongs in your life will be righted. Whatever you went through, it is all worth it. Job says, in other words, you call me a sinner, but what about you? And I ask the question, what about you? What about us? Today, Jesus still is coming to save today. You don't know if you'll see tomorrow, if you're not a believer yet. Today he comes to save. But one day he will come to judge. Even if the last day is not happening during our lifetime, you and I may die before that day. So the interesting thing is what you see that Job's friends are using as threats for Job. Job is using it the other way around as a comfort and a call to repentance. You condemn me. You say that I'm a terrible sinner. Yes, I am. I acknowledge. But you are sinners too. You need the very same salvation, the same grace, the same repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. The last day, there'll be just or righteous wrath for those who do not repent, but there will also be just mercy because Jesus died, suffered, died, arose in our stead. So both the wrath of God and the mercy of God are just. All the wrongs, as I said, will be righted. Now the question is, you should contemplate, is Job's resurrection hope yours? Amen.